Well, brothers and sisters, are you looking for peace? It's true, isn't it, that most of us are looking for a little more peace. Less noise, less hassle, more me time. Is that how you define peace? Think about the times in your life when everything is lined up, everything has fallen into place. Good health, money in the bank and cash in your pocket, and your calendar is free. Maybe you have landed in your most favourite place in the world. Peace at last. It didn't last long, did it? The phone rang. It started to rain. The kids came home. The police pulled you over. You tripped on the footpath and busted your knee. It's true, isn't it, that we easily make peace dependent on our circumstances. In fact, if you look at the world, this is exactly what happens. Fix this, or change that. Stop doing those things. Move this way. Slide these things over here. And you go away, and there will be peace. And even if all this maneuvering brings a peace, it never lasts, simply because circumstances are always changing. Peace dependent on circumstances will never last. It cannot last. In our passage, we see something like this even in the church. The apostle loves the Philippian believers, and they are a great encouragement to him. They are a faithful, generous group of believers. And this letter goes to great lengths to describe the joy Paul has in them. In chapter 4, Paul is drawing all the pieces of this beautiful letter together. But as we read in verse 2, there is trouble. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. You see, something's changed. The peace he knew in them had been disturbed. And we're not given the details, but if it had come to Paul's attention, then it was obviously no small issue. These women who had labored with Paul for the gospel, they were good, faithful women, believers, well, they'd fallen out. Trouble comes. Circumstances change. Peace is threatened. Leaders panic. It's happening all the time, even in the church. Is there a peace that lasts? Is there really a peace that we can experience when the trouble comes? Well, the great comfort we have is that as believers, we can answer that question with a resounding yes. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. And Paul describes that peace for us in this passage. An amazing description. That description's in verse 7. But before we get there, he does something very useful. He does something very useful for us who are looking for peace. He shows us how to experience it. He shows us how to take hold of it and welcome it into our hearts. You see, to define peace is a good thing, and that's an important thing to do. But to have it, well, that's what it's all about, isn't it? To have, not just to know a good definition, but to have it, to feel it, and to experience it. Now, that's really something. How do you experience a lasting peace? Paul gives us three clear instructions. In verse 4, we must rejoice. First of all, we must rejoice in the presence of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. It's a command. It's repeated. and it's emphatically stated, rejoice, delight in the Lord. Tell of his glories, speak of his deliverance, proclaim and celebrate his goodness. It's one of the great themes in this letter. Despite being in prison, in chapter 1, verse 7, and despite the struggles of the church in Philippi, every chapter in this letter makes mention of rejoicing. Paul rejoices despite those that preach in opposition to him. He rejoices in the godly example of the Philippians. He rejoices in the health and the service of a fellow believer, Epaphroditus. And then in chapter 3, Paul rejoices in the unity he and the Philippians share in Christ. And as the letter concludes, Paul mentions rejoicing here in our text, and then again in verse 10, as he recalls the love the Philippians have displayed for him. Rejoicing and rejoicing again, always rejoicing. Do you, like Paul, find reason to rejoice? Paul emphatically commands rejoicing. Doesn't that seem a little odd to you? Why command something which is a natural response? Don't command us, just give us the good news and we will respond. No, Paul is saying, find reasons to rejoice. Not only at good news, but at any news. Rejoice even in suffering, if that's what the Lord calls you to. It's true, isn't it, that we are easily controlled by our feelings. The world will tell you that your feelings are all that count. And yes, our feelings are important, but God has given us brains to think things through. The question is, how do these two things relate? Should feelings direct our thinking, or should thinking guide our feelings? How many times have you said to yourself, if only I had thought that through a little more? Thinking, our wills need to guide our feelings, don't they? Sin has flipped that upside down. Feelings first. It's all about how I feel. And the impulses of our hearts quickly drive our thoughts far from God and his peace. Rejoice no matter how you feel. Find reason for rejoicing. Think it through. You are blessed with solid facts about who God is and who Jesus is. We have all we need in our Bibles, don't we? That's what Paul is pointing us to when he commands rejoicing. Paul is saying, our joy is the gospel, the message of God saving a world lost in sin. Joy, reason for rejoicing, is found in Christ, the Word who became flesh, in who he is and what he came to do. He became a man to take our sin away, and he took it all our sin and all its consequences. He took all those things that drag us down. He took it all on himself, and it was nailed to the cross with him. And any power that sin has over us died with him as he died there on the cross that day outside Jerusalem. Even the Roman soldier who stood at the foot of the cross, when he saw it all happen, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. He saw it. He took it in, and he knew it to be true. Jesus is the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. Just knowing that trumps our feelings, doesn't it? Think about what he has done. Let it settle deep into your heart. Meditate on it. This, the greatest reality, is the root of real, deep-seated joy. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, we find these stunning words about Jesus. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You see that? Do you see that? Joy is a greater force than a cruel cross. And what was the source of his joy? Where did it come from? What was that joy? What was his joy? It was you. It was you. It was you and me. It was a union forged with you and me, forged by his blood. We are his joy. He rises above feelings, the shame of being mocked, the desire to be somewhere else, the hurts of being rejected, the pain of torture, the agony of death. He rises above all of that and finds joy, the joy of an eternal communion between God and his people. We're sinners, where you and I can come into the presence of God himself and worship. Imagine that. Imagine that. Rejoicing always in him. Have you thought that through? You thought it through. If Jesus finds his joy in you, and he does, he proved that on the cross, then surely the question is this: is Jesus your joy? Is he? Do you rejoice in the fellowship he has won with you? With him, rise above feelings and look for reasons to rejoice. Search them out. Think about what God has done. Ponder what God is doing in your life. Think it through, and your heart will be thrilled. Rejoice. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord and in his manifold goodnesses toward you. Rejoice. Find reasons. Trace it back if you need to. Practice doing that. Trace it all back to the cross. And you know what? When you do that, you will have allowed peace to reign in your heart. Joy, rejoicing, will bring you to the true and lasting, never-changing peace of Jesus Christ himself. In verse 5, we read, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." That's the second thing that Paul tells us to do. This command speaks to us about the way that we act toward others. We are called to act with reasonableness. Now, that's a difficult word to translate because it has many meanings. It means be gentle, or be kind, be forbearing, be somebody who does what is fitting. It also has the idea of not being a person who insists on their rights, but rather being someone who is tolerant. It paints a picture of a person who can weigh up a situation and do what is best. Not what's best for themselves, but one who does what's best for others. A wise person. That's what it is, isn't it? A wise person. It's about truly loving your neighbour. Now, a person like that will be a peacemaker, won't they? They're not self-obsessed. They do not treat the Christian walk as a battle of wills, but rather as a battle for the hearts of those made in the image of God. Notice that word in the text, everyone. That everyone means those inside and outside the church. And our text gives us a reason, for the Lord is at hand, or In some versions, the Lord is near. Our ESV Bible seems to have linked that phrase with the next phrase, but I think it works best here. It could go with either or both. But it says, you are not alone. That's what it means. The Lord is with you. We read from Psalm 34 in verse 18, it says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. In what sense is he near you? He has come in grace, hasn't he? Undeserving as we are, we reach out to him and he comes. He fills us with the peace of his spirit. And he promises you and me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we can make this connection. Our love actions need to reflect the love we know from him, don't they? And if you think for just one second about the love actions Jesus took for you, well, love takes on a whole new meaning, a new dimension, doesn't it? He is near you, with you, ahead and behind you, helping you to love as he loved. You know him. And he didn't come demanding his rights, did he? He came to do the Father's will. He gave up all his rights. He gave up all the glories of heaven. He became a man and he died on a cruel cross. He gave it all up. He laid it all down. He suffered the greatest injustice ever inflicted. The Son of God killed. He suffered the wrath of God to bring you peace. What a cure that is for those of us like Herodia and Syntyche who need to win an argument to find a little peace. Peace is found in being like him, running to those in need, humbly serving others as he has served us, doing and being those he has called us to be. We could put it bluntly. We could put it bluntly and say, peace comes to those who are obedient. It comes to those who seek to please God. What will you hear on that day the Lord returns? Will you hear the approval of people? Or will you hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest? Peace comes through rejoicing. It comes through acting in love. And it comes as we trust. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul is telling us to replace anxiety with prayer. And that's not easy. It's not easy. It's a struggle. Some of us may even have anxiety conditions that need ongoing treatment and help. And we can. We need to pray for God's grace in these afflictions. But Paul is saying, put everything that gnaws away at your peace, everything that you can identify in your life that is cutting you down, replace all of that with prayer. Don't obsess over your circumstances. Go to the Lord in prayer. Someone said once, anxiety provides the occasion for prayer. Go to the Lord and place your trust in him. And that's what prayer really is. Worshipfully turning to the Lord. And Paul gives us a summary of what prayer is. There's supplication, urgently petitioning God, presenting your needs and the situations of others to the Lord. And then he uses the word requests, which is voicing your desires specifically, not vague generalities, but specific desires brought to the Lord, brought knowing that he will answer you, brought in reliance on the promises he has given in his word. And John tells us that these prayers, all of them will be answered. And we do all of this with thanksgiving. That's gratefulness in everything. It's such an important part of our prayer. It means giving God the glory in every situation. We can give thanks for everything, and we can give thanks in everything. And all this is possible because the heart that trusts God, who has surrendered to God, knows that he is working all things for his glory and for our good. The thing to see is this. Prayer is not about complaining to God, but it's about entrusting our lives to him. It's not about dumping a great shopping list of requests on his lap, but coming to him like a helpless child, coming empty-handed, coming to Jesus because we are weak, turning to Jesus in reliance on his grace and his power. I wonder if we can pray like Jesus prayed. Not my will, but yours be done. Oh, what peace would come to us if we could follow Jesus in that prayer. And what about the last words Jesus cried out as he hung on the cross? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's a prayer. That's trust personified, isn't it? Suffering the wrath of God against sin, and yet he still trusts in God. Forsaken by God, and still he will not let him go. How deep is your trust in the goodness and grace of God? Well, Paul has told us how, and now we come to this amazing description of peace in verse 7. Do these things, and in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, Paul tells us first that this peace is of God. It's a peace produced by God and given by God to us who believe. Now, you might be thinking, yes, Jesus has made peace between God and man. As Romans 5 verse 1 says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's sacrifice, his payment for our sin, has purchased for us true and lasting peace. And Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, I have overcome the world. It's the heart of the gospel. Jesus has brought us peace. He is the Prince of Peace. But as the Prince, not only does he give peace with God, but he also blesses us with the peace of God. Can you see the difference? Peace with God is our legal understanding, or our legal standing before God. But the peace of God is pointing us to see that this peace is something we will experience. It's of God, produced in you by the presence of his Spirit living in your heart. God will produce the peace Christ has purchased in our lives. You can know it, you can experience it, you can grow in it. It will warm our hearts and drive away our deepest fears, because it comes from him. It is his Spirit, that's the third person of the Trinity, God himself given to you, God himself living in your heart. A peace that's surpassing all understanding. That's Paul's second description. It's not something you can create, and it's not something we can control. It's a product of his grace and a product of his character. that description, surpassing all understanding, parallels those words we know in Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. A peace that surpasses understanding, just as his love does, just as he does. The Almighty God, he is beyond us, yet he will always meet us where and when we need him. It's true for his peace. It will always meet us. Imagine a sailor throwing his anchor into the depths of the sea. And he doesn't know every detail of the ocean floor, but soon enough his anchor grabs. Well, we don't throw our anchor down. We throw our anchor upward. Upward. We're anchored in the heavens. Anchored in the beyond our understanding character of God. We are anchored in the Almighty Sovereign God. His ways are higher than our ways. Every circumstance is well within his grasp. He is working all things for the good of those he loves. And then Paul goes on and he describes this peace as a garrison. That's a military picture. A place where soldiers live. A peace that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Hearts and minds. It's a spiritual peace. A place of security and rest. It's experiencing the loving arms of Jesus holding you as a mother holds her child, protected from all trouble, lifted above all strife. Hearts and minds set on the joys of eternity. Hearts secure, experiencing true peace in a union with our God. Can you see the peace Paul is describing here? It's not dependent on circumstances. It's a peace despite the circumstances. Comfort, assurance, hope in every circumstance because he is with you, traveling that road with you. Peace because he knows exactly what you're going through and exactly what you need. How do I know that? How do we know that? Because Jesus is a man just like us. Every emotion we feel, he has felt. Every pain we will ever have to endure, he has endured. He shares in our joys, even our hopes. We long to be with him, and he longs to be with us, to present us before the Father and be with us in all eternity. We can look beyond this life and take hold of the peace Christ has won for us. It's promised to every believer. This peace will guard. Will is a future tense verb. It's something that will happen. It is there for every believer. Seek and you will find it. It will always be there for you. Brothers and sisters, we are saved by the grace of God, and that grace drives us forward to pursue our Lord Jesus, to be like him, to follow after him. When the Apostle Peter quotes Psalm 34, he puts it like this: whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. The peace of God, true peace, will come to those who pursue it. It will come to those who pursue the Prince of Peace. Meditate on your relationship with him. Love others as he loved. Anew, each day, place your trust all your hopes in him, and you will experience peace in every corner of your life. A complete peace, perfect peace, an unchangeable comfort and security. It's yours. It's ours in Christ. We need to come to God seeking his help in all of this, don't we? We need to know that we need his peace. We all want to experience it. We need to draw from the deep well of grace Jesus has earned for us in his perfect life and sacrifice. And we need to put off false comforts, those things that are always changing, and we need to turn to what is true. We have his precious word. We have his example. And by the gift of his Spirit, we have his power. The peace that surpasses all understanding is yours. It's ours as we follow after him. And it will keep us. It will protect us. It will shelter us. It will comfort us. And we will rejoice, always rejoicing, as we taste his victory. He is always near. He is the one who hears our every prayer. He is the great giver of peace. He earned it for us, and he freely gives it to all who come in faith. To him be the glory. Amen. Shall we pray? Father God, we come in faith and we pray, strengthen that faith. Enlarge our hearts that we might know your peace. We come humbled by your goodness to us, that in your Son, you, the Almighty God, have taken all those things that tear us down, all our sin, taken it all away, removed all the barriers that we might fellowship with you, that we might know and experience, even in this life, your peace. Not just in this life, but forevermore. We rejoice, we love, we trust in you. May we be known as a people of peace, as your people, that all glory might be yours. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.